All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, the last couple of weeks we dealt with an introduction to the book of Leviticus, and then we dealt with last week a basic outline in it and reminded us that God gives us the opportunity to be a sweet-smelling savor unto him. And we just spent some good time. I don't know, you guys bless my heart as we took praises and prayer requests during Sunday school time. And the opportunity that it is to praise the Lord, and like I said, the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name, it really lifted me today. Thank you for that. And I'm just saying that as a personal level. But you know what's amazing? And we talked about this last week. Our lives get to be something that God loves how it smells. It is a sweet offering. But we also read last week that to those of us who are believers, those of us who are in a common faith with God, it is also a sweet-smelling savor to us. It is something that you and I can enjoy when others are giving praises to God and that offering. So that's what we looked at. Today we're going to begin breaking down the first chapter, and that is the chapter that explains the burnt offering together. So I want to read the first six verses, if you would, with me. And the Lord spake, the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood, and shall sprinkle it round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, what it teaches us. Lord, there's some amazing pictures here, and I'm thankful for the depth of your word. And Father, I know when we start digging into books like this and start reading it, it looks just like a history lesson. But Lord, there's so much more to it than that. And we talked about this already, that applications of scripture. Not only did this happen, but there's a doctrinal picture, and then Father, there's a way you want these things applied to our lives. And Lord, I just pray you help us to understand that this morning. Be with my words. Help us as we just take a good overview of this offering and understand that you expect this kind of offering from us even today. Father, not that we have to drag a bullock in here and Lord, offer it on the communion table here in front, but Lord, that there's a teaching for each and every one of us personally for us to understand. So Father, thank you for that. Lord, give us a blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice, I want you to first talk, we talked about this last week, but just as a reminder, the Lord spake unto Moses from the tabernacle. Okay? And again, where is the tabernacle today? We are, Jim, thank you. We are the tabernacle. I am so thankful you don't have to come to me to get words of wisdom. Okay? I'll try my best, but that time is past where you have to go to a priest. You know, God says his Holy Spirit dwells right within us. He will guide us in all truth. He is the teacher. I guarantee you, if you pick up God's word and you start reading it, God's Holy Spirit will begin to teach you his word. Now, granted, yes, we have other believers, and like the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We have examples and end samples in our lives to learn from. But God doesn't need you to go to a building or a tent to get word from him. Now, I try that again. God does not need you to go to a tent to get word from him. Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, there it is. Okay. All right, hallelujah. You can pick up God's word and begin to learn. We just talked to, Jim was sharing in prayer request time about that. That just being able to talk with Ellie and Sarah and talk and just ask questions about God's word and go home and read it and share what you're learning together. Thank God he speaks to us right here in our own. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us and he teaches us. Hallelujah for that. I'm so thankful that you and I, each and every one of us, have the ability to understand God's word. Just ask him. You have not, because you ask not. Okay, that was a reminder. So let's break this down. Number one, a couple of things about this offering that we'll look for first of all. First thing we see is the offering was from the herd. Okay, and okay, thanks, Pastor. It wasn't a wild animal. Okay, you didn't go out hunting, okay, and you got caught something and you killed something and you brought it. It was something that was offered out of your own personal stock. Okay, now why is this important? This is the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ had to become a man to offer the offering that he did. Jesus Christ gave up everything that he was, put it aside, and became one of us. He had to be of the herd. If it wasn't one of us, the offering would have never taken. Okay, and that's why this is important. One of the early heresies in Christianity, it's not kind of the arguing that we see today on was Jesus actually God. One of the earliest heresies in Christianity was Jesus actually man. Okay, because they believe in God, they saw his miracles, they understood he came and he represented the Heavenly Father. But it was hard for them to fathom that he actually took on real flesh, that he wasn't just some sort of apparition or some sort of appearance of God, but he actually became human for this exact purpose, that he had to be one of the herd, one of us. Okay, important that we understand that. We know those verses, John 1:14. Okay, if you want to turn there, but if you turn to Philippians chapter 2. John 1:14, we know that one. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, right? Jesus himself was made flesh. Okay, the offering would not have been acceptable unless it was of the flock, of the herd. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Well, here he took on both the fashion, form, and likeness of man. Okay, very important doctrine. Okay, Jesus Christ came and suffered as you and I. And that's why it's important, because how many times does the Bible remind us that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are? Okay, yet without sin. Jesus came and experienced this life just the way you and I. You ever wonder why, and sometimes I think of this, why didn't Jesus just pop down from heaven on Palm Sunday, get welcomed into Jerusalem, spend a week teaching, and then turn around on Easter Sunday and get crucified, and then rose again? He spent his whole life from an infant all the way on here in human form. And God is making it clear here in this offering that he was one of the flock. He was one of us. Okay, very important. Never underestimate that. Okay, notice he was a male without blemish. That was the next thing. Offering had to be a male without blemish. It had to be pure, or we would say it, without sin. That is all why Jesus had to come as God and be sinless. On your way to 2 Corinthians, we're trying to make tracks today because we're running a little long. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You ever hear the, greater man hath, love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? How many of you know who heard a story or know someone personally that's died for someone? And don't we just have soldiers out on the field every day who put their life on the line for the freedom for others? Aren't there people who sacrifice, their parents sacrifice to their children? Ma, we just heard the story, my wife and I, during one of those tough, real bad storms, that a grandmom had her granddaughter, and the house was coming down, and she huddled over the top of that baby, and she saved the baby, but she died in doing so. Okay, isn't that just the same kind of sacrifice that Jesus made? He laid down his life for other people. I mean, aren't there other people who have done that before? So isn't that offering qualified the same? Okay, no, because Jesus Christ was the only one to come without blemish. All those other people who did that, thankfully, I mean, it's wonderful that they were able to lay their lives down for someone else, but they still had sin. They were still sinful human beings. Okay, there was only one offering, only one person who presented himself for others who was without sin. That's why Jesus' offering counted so much. I had you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? Verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You understand that is why these pictures are so amazing in Leviticus, that Jesus Christ, not only was he from the flock, but he also was the only person on this planet to be without sin. Notice something else. He said it needs to be of his own voluntary will. Okay? Now, we talked last week about the different kinds of offerings, right? That some of them are mandatory, some of them are voluntary. Okay, and that's important that we understand that. We'll break that down even more. You know what boggles my mind in the love of God and trying to grasp it and trying to get my head wrapped around it is that God voluntarily came here to sacrifice himself. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took on the form. Because he loved you and I so much, he volunteered for this job. It wasn't something that was absolutely demanded of him. He loved us so much that he offered it because he wanted to. Now, this is one of those things, as we're talking about this offering, remember we talked about the fact that the trespass offering and the sin offering were both offerings that were absolutely mandatory? That if you were going to be right with God, you had to take care of your sin. If you were going to be right with God, you had to deal with your trespasses, your individual sins. Okay, those you had to offer. This burnt offering is an offering that's voluntary. It's offered because you want to, just like Christ said, I will offer it because I love you. You know how many times we look at doing works in religion? And there are some out there who have this misconception that if I do enough good things, God will accept me and I'll go to heaven. Okay? And we understand through Galatians, through Hebrews, that works do not save us. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, right? You don't do good to get saved. But once you have salvation, once that relationship is fixed between you and God, you ought to be offering things because you love him. That we should be doing the things we're doing voluntarily as an act of love. That's exactly what this offering is about. Jesus Christ didn't have to come. He could have just said, you're sinned. Tough luck. But God voluntarily, and then on top of all that, he volunteered to do it before he even created us. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew we were going to sin. And he still created us and then decided to say, you know what? Yeah, I know what I'm going to have to do to save them. I know what I'm going to have to do to bring them into the righteousness of God. I'm going to have to volunteer to go down there and present myself as a sacrifice. Well, that's the same kind of sacrifice that God wants from you and I today. He wants us to volunteer as a sacrifice to him, not because we have to, because we want to. Because he loves us. Because we love him. You with me?
Yes.
All right, am I going too fast? All right. I just want to make sure I'm not going so fast. Notice, it was offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I'm going to spend a minute here, and this may be contrary to some different church groups and things like that, But I want to talk to you about this. Every time these offerings that we're looking at are offered in the book of Leviticus and all throughout the Old Testament, they were offered in a public manner in front of everyone. Okay? It wasn't something that, oh, I'm going to offer a burnt offering. I'm going to do it in my backyard underneath the oak tree and over here. I'm going to offer a trespass offering, a sin offering. I'm going to go down by the river where nobody's around and offer it. This was done at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you understand how they laid out, the tabernacle was in the center and all the tribes of Israel camped round about. So when anybody came forward to offer an offering, it was offered in public. Okay, let me ask you a question. When Jesus was crucified, was that done quietly and in secret behind closed doors? No, as a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, the entire city had gathered together and said, "Crucify him!" Everybody knew what was going on. It was something that was offered in public. Okay, and this is one of the things that I want to talk about. When you and I offer sacrifices and offer things to God, it should be something that other people know we're doing. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I'm not talking about the difference between the publican and the Pharisee, where the publican stands up and said, "I tithe of my mint and all the things that I have. Look at me, pat me on the back." Okay, but it is something of the widow's mite. You remember in Matthew, where Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and again, Mark chapter 12 or Luke, you can look it up depending on what gospel you want to look at. And she came forward and put her, and what Jesus said at the time was, her entire worth in the plate. Okay? The reason I'm putting it out is I'm not going to start teaching about how much you should give. That's between you and God. He has some standards. He has some teachings. Not dealing with that. What I want you to understand is when people were giving, other people were aware that they were giving. That is why we still have offering plates here. We don't have an offering plate or an offering box hung on the back wall. Because God's word has been very clear down through the ages that if you are going to offer something to the Lord, it is something that everyone else should celebrate with you. Now again, you put an envelope in here, it might be, you know, a check for 37 cents. I don't care. The fact that you are giving something to God is something to be celebrated. It doesn't matter how much it was. The widow's mite was way more than anybody else was giving. The object was, people see, oh, they love God, look, they're giving him. They love God, look, they're making an offering. That's the point. Now, that's the financial end of it. I want to talk about something else. And this is something that's important. And I want to let you in on a little pastoral trickery. Okay? You with me? Stick with me. Are you going to have a little fun with this one? This wasn't just about the offering that was being made. This is about the attitude of a heart. And for years, we used to have what we call an altar call. You all know what an altar call is, right? Where the front of the church is open and anybody who wants to come down and pray can come down and pray. Can come down and offer a visible public display that God has done something that they want to be going before him for. For years we did it, nobody came forward, so we stopped doing it. Because, you know, calling for an altar call and having nobody ever come forward is kind of a waste of time. But I won't get into the pastoral trickery. Now, I'll say this, and guy, if you're a pastor and you do this, Lord love you, I know some of it's cultural, but let me give you an example, all right? So play with me just for a minute, okay? If you're here this morning and you think you can live a better life for God and you're convicted in your heart and you know you can do better, stand up. Now, how many of us would probably stand up? Right? That'd be a lot of us, especially after we preach the whole message and just say, listen, we know that I can do more, I can give more, I can live better for God. Stand up. So everybody stands up and the preacher will say, you know, and don't, you know, if this is serious, you think you're all set, that's fine. If your life is just what it needs to be, you can be, go ahead. But if not, you stand up. Okay, and how many of us would be standing up? Maybe half of us. All right, now, those of you who are standing up, if you're serious with God, if you really want to make this commitment real, if you want to show God how serious you are, you come to this old-fashioned altar and you get down on your hands and knees before God and you show him that. Now again, how many of you ever been in a service like that? How many ever seen a service like that? Okay? Been there, done that, got the belt buckle to go with. Okay? That we have to be careful, because that is not the Holy Spirit convicting somebody's heart. That is a pastor using heartstrings to get emotional responses. Because I can pick anything. If you think you can do better with God, if you want to be a better parent today, if you want to be a better spouse today, stand up. And how many people would say, I don't want to be a better spouse. I'm fine just the way I am. Leave me alone. All right, now that you're standing, if you're serious with God, if you really mean business with the Lord today, come on down here and confess. Okay, and we would get people to come to the altar because we chose something to, because everybody, how many of y'all need a better prayer life before the Lord? Stand up. How many of you just need a better prayer life? I'm not going to make you stand up, but honestly, how many of us can pray better? Every single one of us. Okay, and so sometimes we can force an altar call, because we'll sway people by the way we say things. Kind of like politicians can do.
Yeah.
Careful now. Watch out. As long as I'm not reading for a teleprompter. Yep. Sorry. Sorry. Anyway. That doesn't mean, though, that if God's people want an offer of sacrifice to him, that it shouldn't be something that can be done in a public manner. Because all down through history, when God's people were touched to volunteer something before God, it wasn't done behind closed doors. It wasn't done around the corner in the backyard or down by the river in their barn. It was done right at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They went right forward, and that is where the offering was made. Right where everybody could see it. But it's kind of private. Well, they're not saying why you're up there. All right, I'm making a trespass offering, folks. And let me tell you exactly all the trespasses that I've committed to give this offering. Well, first, there is this guy. No. You offer it, and people celebrate the fact that they've been asked by God to offer him a sacrifice, and he's offering it. Thank the Lord. So I just want to encourage your heart. If Matt's up here, and he's closing us in the song, and we haven't done the pastoral trickery and said, if you feel led by the Lord to come down here to this altar, you know, and I can play some games with the way I word things. But if you really feel like the Lord deserves an offering, the Lord, some credit for something that God's done in your heart, you know what? When somebody comes and kneels down here at this altar to pray, is it for a praise? Is it for a sin? Is it for a prayer request? Do you know? I don't know. I just know somebody was led by God to come here publicly in front of everybody and show that God had touched them in some way. Don't be afraid sometimes to give it to God publicly. You with me? Okay, now I'm not saying every week, because there are some people, I've been in churches where a person be up there every single week. And the only reason they were up there is because they wanted everybody to know they were up there. So they weren't doing it for their own purposes before God. They were doing it because they must be so spiritual because they're always at the altar. Okay, this is a fine line to walk. Because whenever you do something in public, your motivation can be, I am so awesome. Aren't I just God's gift in Christianity? Or there's other times where we don't do it at all. And even though God's worked in our heart. Now, I'm saying all this with a little bit of extra passion today, because when we shared the praises this morning in Sunday school time, it was such a great uplift for my heart. Because I love when God is doing things and we get a chance to share it. Because he does things for me. Does he do things for you? So take my 100 awesome things that God did this week and add your 100 and your 100 and your 100. And before we know it, we have an innumerable amount of awesome things that God did for just this church in 1 week. But if we don't share those in a way that other people know it publicly, the rest of us wonder, is God actually doing anything? yeah, he's done some good things for me, but all I hear is downer on the news and downer in the paper and downer over here. And there's a point in which publicly giving God credit is important. You with me so far? I want you to understand that every one of these offerings, there wasn't one of these that we'll be looking at that wasn't done right out in front of everybody to see. Because it's important that... Now, here's another thing. I knew we were going to park on this one for a minute. Somebody who's just a believer in Jesus and they don't, you know, have got a lot of experience. And they come to church and they're beginning to come to church. And as these silver plates, when they generally are passed down the aisle, or as they sit here and somebody walks up and puts something in them, they begin to ask questions. What's that? Why are people putting things in those plates? Why are they passing those plates and so many people putting something in there? Well, they're giving an offering to God because they love him and they want to show their love and their support for, you know, God's church. Oh. And they watch it week after week after week, and they begin to think, maybe that's something I could do too. Because it sets a good example. Maybe when you come down and kneel at the altar, maybe somebody has never done that before. And it would be an amazing step for them to say, you know what, I've never come down. Now again, there is a verse in the Bible, and it has more to do with specifically with salvation. But there is a concept behind it when it talks about when you deny me before men, but if you attest to me, if you testify before men, you come down and you show publicly that God's doing something in your heart, that's a sweet-smelling savor offering. This is done of your own free will, but it's done so everybody can see it. You with me? Say yes, just so I feel good. All right, thank you. Okay, they will put their hand on the head of the offering. Now, I don't know if I quite got that far in the reading. Back to Leviticus chapter 1. Yes. Okay, and he will put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering and shall be accepted to make atonement for him. There is something to be said about this. This is something that you see throughout the Bible. It basically means two things. Number one, I'm identifying with. Okay, that I'm understanding that this offering is being a substitutionary offering for us. You ever see a pastor or a missionary getting ordained? And the leadership comes up and they lay their hands on them and send them off to another country or send them off to another church. You know what that means? That means I, Pastor Craig, am transferring this amazing power of the force, okay, into that man because, you know, he certainly doesn't have the power of God until I put my hand on him. Okay, no. What it's saying is I can't go to Zambia. But I'm sending you instead. I'm identifying. You're the person, because the other part of it is transferring the authority and the ability. It is a connection, saying I can't be everywhere. With this sin offering, when they laid their hands on his head, meaning I can't. I would be no use to God if I killed myself right now for the offering. Does that make sense? I'm going to offer a burnt offering, so I'll be better for the Lord. So I'm going to kill me. No, that's dumb. You're dead. Okay, so you're putting your hand on there to say, I recognize that this animal is taking my place in this offering. Isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus Christ took our place? That Jesus Christ died once for all, and his offering was enough, not just for us, not just for other churches, for every single human being that would ever live, Jesus Christ's offering was enough. So they lay their hands on this offering to say, I can't be this offering, but I'm trusting that this animal will suffice for now. Hebrews, it's not by the blood of bull and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our one-time offering. He is our substitute, right? Our propitiation. What an amazing thing. And again, right here, seeing in this offering again. Notice something else. It said, and the priest's sons will sprinkle the blood. Now, we'll get here in a few weeks when we'll look at it. In these several offerings where the Lord, there's sweet-smelling savor offerings, that it's not the high priest that makes the offering. That the priest's sons make the offerings. Now, we know who our real high priest is, right? According to Hebrews, we read it last week, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. So guess who the priest's sons are? The sons of the high priest. That's me. Okay, he has made us to be kings and priests. Okay, we have a high priest. We're the sons of the high priest. You and I have the ability to offer this offering of voluntary will because we love him in public to show everybody. But you want to know something amazing? When it comes to the sin offering and the trespass offering, only the high priest could make that offering. That is something that the sons of the high priest couldn't, only the high priest himself. Because you know what? I couldn't do anything about my sin. Neither can you. And we'll get there. We'll look at that as it comes around. But I want you to understand that they took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it upon the altar. Okay, it was not something that only the high priest can deal with. It was something that everybody who was a priest could do. That's you and me. Now, here's the tough one for me. Just because of what it means. And it says in verse 6, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And Aaron, and the sons of Aaron the priests, shall put it upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts and the head and the fat thereof in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Now, I want you to notice something, and again, Jim was mentioning it this morning. I'm a King James guy, okay? Not because I'm diehard, you know, get angry with you if you don't, but there are certain things in the Word of God that are changed because they think it means it's old language. There's a phrase here that I want you to see and notice. It says, he cuts it into his pieces. It doesn't just say he cuts it into pieces. It says he cuts it into his pieces. Okay, that is very specific. If I were to hand you a turkey and say, cut it into pieces, what does that mean? Now, most of us who've done any kind of Thanksgiving dinner would cut the wings off, would cut the legs off, do a nice job carving the turkey, right? As a matter of fact, sometimes we pass on that blade as if some sort of privilege, right? Grandpa, would you please carve the turkey? Yeah. Okay? But cutting something into pieces, that means just chopping it up, right? I can cut things into all kinds of pieces. But